It's all about me. We've all heard, of course, about the me generation, those who are only concerned about themselves, concerned about getting what they want. They talk a lot about their rights. You know, I've got the right to this, I've got the right to that. They talk a lot about rights, and they're not very concerned about the rights of others, though. They're concerned about their own rights. And if it doesn't make them feel good, if it doesn't make them happy or content, they simply aren't going to do it. Sacrifice and commitment are not part of the me generation. And of course, the problem is selfishness, and it's not new. Selfishness is not new. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Sounds so familiar. Sounds so much like the me generation. Sounds so much like people who say, it's all about me. But selfishness really even stretches all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Because when we look at the sins of Adam and Eve, selfishness was part of what they did. What was wrong? Selfishness was part of them. But God desires His people to grow and reach maturity and be mature. Here's a wonderful definition of knowing when you're mature. When you arrive at and accept the realization that you are not the center of the universe. That's a great definition. You realize and accept it. Not just realize it, but you accept the fact that you are not the center of the universe, that it's not all about you. And when we look at the Bible, old and new, we see so many examples of selfish people that was far more concerned about their own lives, their own selves, their own desires than they were other people. And notice how early this started in the history of mankind. We have a classic example in the life of Cain. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, we have Cain's classic, very memorable response to God. In verse 9 of Genesis 4, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" Says, "Is it anything to me what my brother is doing or where he is or what's happened to him? It's nothing to me. It's not my concern. I'm not to be watching out for my brother." Of course, he was his brother's keeper in many ways. But he was way more concerned about himself than he was his brother. Maybe a little lesser known one is found in the life of Nabal. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, we read about this guy. 1 Samuel 25. And in verse 3 of that, 1 Samuel 25, verse 3. This guy was very rich, had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. Now, if we skip down to verses 10 and 11. "Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David, and who's the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? Said, you expect me to take my stuff, my food, my drink, and give it to these people? It's not my responsibility. I'm not concerned about them. So what if they're David's servants? Who cares, he says. I don't care. I'm concerned about me, and I'm concerned about my stuff. I'm not concerned about anyone else. Solomon. Notice even Solomon, the wise man Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verse 10. Solomon describes what he had done in the past and what he had accomplished. He says in verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. He says, look, anything and everything I wanted, I went out and got. Didn't make any difference what it was. I got it. And he had so much, but he went out and got more. In the New Testament, we have the account of James and John in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 35. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, referring to Jesus, saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory. See, they were very concerned about what was going to happen and where they would be in the kingdom. They wanted to be right next to Jesus. Pretty selfish. Pretty selfish. Pretty much about me. We want the seats of honor. We want to be right next to you. See, when you come in all your glory, we want to be right next to you. We want to be right there. Selfishness. These people... And so many other examples in the Old and New Testament could be given. Their concern primarily was about themselves. What they wanted, what they desired. Where they wanted to be. And often, and even in the case of some of these people, selfishness will lead people to other sins. Selfishness can lead people to murder. Selfishness can lead people to stealing, to fraud, because they're concerned only about themselves and getting what they want. Selfishness, it's a very old problem in the human race, in mankind. And there's all kinds of problems the Bible talks about concerning self. Things that even today we have to be very careful that we don't fall into some of these categories. Conceit. Conceit. Pride, arrogance, haughtiness. Think about all the warnings in the Old and New Testament about be careful about being proud. Be careful about arrogance. Don't be haughty. It leads to destruction, the Bible says. It leads to destruction. In Romans chapter 12, Paul addressed this when he wrote to the church. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he writes this. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. My pages are stuck together. It says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you. See, he says, this applies to every single person. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And of course, he's talking about people's abilities, their talents. Some people have this talent, other people have that talent, and some have this ability, and others have this ability. He says, be careful that you don't get to the point where you think that your ability makes you better than everybody else. He says, it's a trap that Satan wants you to fall into. Maybe you're a great singer. Says, be careful that you don't start comparing yourself with other people and putting yourself above them. Remember, this gift, this talent, this ability was given to you by God. You didn't earn it. It was given to you. So, he says, everybody I'm writing to, be careful. Be careful that you don't become arrogant. Now, notice in that same chapter down in verse 16, he says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You ever met anybody that was wise in their own opinion? They thought they were the smartest, wisest person on earth about everything. It says, don't be wise in your own opinion. Don't set your eyes on things that are high. And he's not talking about heavenly spiritual things. Don't be proud and arrogant and haughty. God hates arrogance. He hates arrogance in Proverbs chapter 6. We're told this very clearly. God hates arrogance. Proverbs chapter 6, notice verse 17. God knew this was going to be a problem with people, and that's why he warned them throughout the Bible. Proverbs 6, verse 17. Must be the air in here tonight. There. Verse 16 says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look. A proud look. An arrogant look. A haughty look. It says, these are things that God hates. There is a problem with self. Another problem with self is stubbornness. Sometimes we call it being self-willed. Always wanting and needing to have your own way. Your way is always better than everybody's way. We're warned about this in Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48, verse 4. This is Isaiah, by inspiration, talking about God's people, the house of Jacob. He says in verse 4, because I knew that you were obstinate, hard, or stubborn, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. You've heard about stiff-necked people, hard-headed people, people that won't listen. They are stubborn. They won't take advice. They won't listen to anyone else's ideas or opinions. It's their way or no way, because they always know best, they think. Well, that's selfishness. That's part of selfishness. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, another example of this, of stubbornness, of being self-willed, always wanting your own way. Look at 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. These are the words of Samuel himself. And he's been talking to Saul. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. He's accusing him of being stubborn and not listening to God. He didn't follow God's directions. He thought his way was better than God's way. He should have known better. So stubbornness, haughtiness, and the last one here, self-righteous. People who are righteous in their own eyes. Again, it kind of goes along with being stubborn. You're right in your own eyes, and no one can tell you differently. You are better than others, you think. In Luke chapter 18, we have a Pharisee who thought that. Luke chapter 18. This is one of the parables that Jesus teaches. Notice verse 9 that begins the parable. In Luke 18, verse 9, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's selfishness. You're right in your own eyes. You know that you don't do anything wrong and that your opinion is always the best, and you despise others because of it. Notice verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. You can hear the contempt dripping from his words. He despised other people because he was so much better than they were, he thought. Self-righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 64 and 65 are some of the greatest words about righteousness and self-righteousness. Isaiah 64, verse 6, and then we'll go to chapter 65. But first of all, Isaiah 64, verse 6. This is what Isaiah says. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. He says our own righteousness is like filthy rags, disgusting rags, horrid rags. Says that's our own righteousness. But people who think that their own righteousness is self-made, that they're better than other people, that's what it is. It's like filthy rags. In the next chapter, Isaiah 65, verse 1. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. Now notice verse 5 that goes along with that. Who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. See, God says, these people make me sick. These people are like a thorn in my hand. Because you say, don't come near me because I'm better than you. I'm holier than you. See, that's self-righteousness. And that's a part of selfishness, being holier than thou. That's being selfish. Those are issues that people must deal with. Pride and arrogance, stubbornness, self-righteousness. So how do we take care of selfishness? If we see selfishness starting to take root in us, or we see that we are possibly living in some of those conditions, what can we do about it? You know, it's one thing to recognize the problem. It's another thing to find a solution to it, to a remedy, a cure. Here are some things we can do. First of all, read about the examples in the Bible of people who overcame selfishness, who showed signs of being selfless, weren't concerned about themselves. Notice in Acts chapter 20, the words of the Apostle Paul, as he is encouraging and exhorting the elders at Ephesus. Beginning in verse 22 of Acts chapter 20. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It says, I don't even think about those things. I put them behind me. I have more important things to do for God. I'm not concerned about my safety. It says, everywhere I go, in every town, the Holy Spirit testifies, this is what you have to look forward to, Paul, change and tribulations. Paul says, I'm going anyway. That's selflessness. Just the opposite of being selfish. And of course, we know and have learned the account of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 from the time we were young. And how the priest and the Levite, who were religious leaders, passed by this man who was in desperate shape. They saw him. They saw how bad a shape he was, but they were not going to get involved. See, they were selfish. They were not going to get involved. So they passed by on the other side. And then here comes a Samaritan who the priest and the Levite would have looked down upon for being low in the social caste. Here comes a Samaritan who's not concerned about himself at all. He sees the man who has been beaten and robbed and is half dead. Does he just go by? No. He does everything he can possibly do to help the man. Everything he can do. He didn't know that the people who had beaten and robbed this man weren't still around. He might have been hiding around the next big rock. He wasn't concerned about himself. See, he was selfless. And so he helps him. Takes him to where he can get more help. Takes care of the wounds and gives money to see that he's going to be taken care of. No wonder he's called the Good Samaritan. And of course, the best example of all is Christ himself. In Philippians chapter 2, we have this description of our Savior beginning in verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or something that was equal to it, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There's the supreme example of selflessness. Look at our Savior. If you want to see an example of someone who put everybody else above him, it was Jesus. If we're to be Christians and if we're to not fall into selfishness, we need to put others higher than ourselves. In that same book, Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul writes, "For I am hard pressed between the two." I'm sorry. I read that wrong. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." By doing that, that keeps you from becoming proud and arrogant and haughty and selfish when you put others higher than yourself. So when you deny yourself certain things, this is part of the process of becoming selfless. In Galatians chapter 5, when Paul wrote to the churches in that area, he said this in verse 24. Galatians 5, verse 24. "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." A denial, a control of passions and lust and desires leads us to being selfless. Selfishness is a huge problem in our world. It's all about me, so many people think. Not concerned about others, not concerned about helping others. It's just whatever I want, that's what I'm going to try and get. Well, the biblical description of a Christian is exactly the opposite. You know, we have to examine our lives to make sure we're not headed into that state of being selfish. The last thing I want to mention is something Paul writes in that same book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Something for us to think about. He says, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, it's no longer I who live. It is not about me. It's not about me. And why? Because Christ is living in me. It's about Christ. It's not about me. And I'm putting my faith in Christ instead of putting my faith in me. The selfish person puts their faith in themselves. They idolize themselves. They worship themselves. The Christian is supposed to put their faith in Christ. Serve Him. Obey Him. Submit to Him. That's the difference between being selfish and selfless. And it's a tremendous lesson for our world today. And it's something we must always be on the alert for. It's falling into that state of it's all about me. Tonight, I hope you think about, am I falling into that state? Am I being selfish? Would people describe me after being with me for an hour, a day, a week? Well, that's one of the most selfish people I've ever met. If tonight there is a need in your heart and your mind to respond to the invitation in any way, if you're in need of prayers or whatever, we encourage you and want you to respond as we stand and sing this song.